Okay, we are looking at Abraham, the father of faith. The Lord has made promises to Abraham. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, Genesis 15, 1. And we looked at those at our last lesson. We got down through there, and we will refer back to some of these in the lesson today as it pertains to, I think, some issues that maybe Abraham had forgotten that God had just promised him in his dealings with others. We saw how God blessed Abraham greatly, not only with material wealth, but when he was called to leave his home country. He had a wife, Sarah, and he had Lot, and he had his herdsmen and his, you know, and probably his maidens and you know, people that took care of the animals and that kind of thing, herdsmen. So we see them then headed towards Canaan. They get to Canaan, and this is where we pick up today. And let's turn our Bibles to Genesis, the 12th chapter. And in Genesis 12, 10 through 20, and in 21 through 18, we have two incidences where Abraham is caught in a half-truth, and the problems that come not only for Sarah, but for the others that are involved in this. We learn about, in this section, and why I put it here, is for God's loving intervention in these people's lives and his protection of the innocent, especially Sarah. So, the first in Genesis 12:10, as we go over there, we find that Abram is going to go down to Egypt. Why is he going to Egypt? There's a famine. We're going to see this another time in the story of Joseph, you know, and how he and the dreams and everything that Pharaoh has. But in this instance, this is many years before. And so there is a famine severe in the land. And so he goes down to Egypt, and he asks Sarah to do what?
Say she was his sister.
To say that he was, that she was his sister. Is that a complete lie?
No,
she was his half-sister. But the deception was to be, she's not my wife. Okay, so Sarah went along with a half-truth, and Pharaoh is there, and word comes to how beautiful Sarai is to Pharaoh, and so he takes her into his house to be his wife. He gives gifts to Abraham. A bride price? Don't know, but Abraham took them. You know, and so then, like I said, Pharaoh took Sarah into his house, and this put Sarai into great peril. Why would that put Sarai in a great peril?
She's already married.
She's already married, and it's sin. She would be guilty of adultery, plus the fact that she's in Pharaoh's household, subject to him, and Pharaoh's not in fellowship with God. At this time, we don't even know that this Pharaoh knew about God. We're going to see that a little bit different in Abimelech. But, you know, it doesn't mention that God spoke to Pharaoh in this story, or that that Pharaoh was concerned about the God of Abraham and doing right or wrong. But to protect Sarai, What does God do?
Sends plagues.
Great plagues on Pharaoh and his house. Pharaoh then has to understand that this is to do with Abraham and maybe the God he serves, to do with him taking this woman into his house. And so he rebukes Abram. And he says, you've done this wrong to me. And then he returns Sarah to him. And he tells them to get out of the land. They depart with all their belongings. And, you know, just a side note, we don't see this Pharaoh threaten to kill Abraham in order to kill Sarah. He could have done that. And he didn't mention anything about him. I want all my gifts back, please. You know, he just said, get out, you know. So we see here, though, that Sarai was put into a situation. And if we understand just a little bit about the culture in which she and the women like her lived. I mean, they obeyed. What does Second Peter say? She obeyed Abraham, right? And called him Lord. So she's put in this position. She's innocent in the sight of God, or he wouldn't have done this. And so he protects her. And so she is restored then to her husband. Did Abraham learn anything?
Evidently not.
Sometime later, as we turn over to chapter 20. Anybody have any thoughts on that little story? I'm sure you read it and you know you put yes, Sandra.
Interesting to me when we say that, you know, he didn't know about God. He knew that those plagues came because of Abraham.
Yes.
It makes me wonder where he thought those plagues came from.
Exactly. But he gets a hold to Abraham, and the Holy Spirit just shows us that. So it infers that he's blaming Abraham, and that Abraham's God brought this on somehow, or Abraham, you know, caused this. And so he lets Sarai go. Any other thoughts? Yes?
I'm not so sure Sarah's completely innocent, because she lied too. He asked her to do it, and maybe she did it out of respect and obedience to him, but it went against God's law, and she did it. So I don't think she was completely innocent.
You know, that's true, probably. However, God looked down with mercy and grace on her, you know, in the situation.
And Abraham.
Yes.
He took care of Abraham.
And he took care of Abraham. That's right. And so this is, you know, God is work. This Abraham is in fellowship with God. That doesn't mean that you're never going to mess up, that you're not going to give in to human frailty. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And so God's just made this promise to Abraham. And he's got this plan through which the seed will come, as we read in chapter 12, just in that chapter. And so God is working his plan, and not that God overlooks gross sin in order for his plan, but he does bring Abraham along. We're going to see Abraham growing, I think, in faith and coming along and making better decisions. By the time he gets to God asking him to offer Isaac, he's a different Abraham than he is right here, in my judgment. And so,
well, this plan was hatched back before they ever left.
Exactly.
Chapter 20.
Exactly.
He asked her, you know, God's going to have us wander now. I want you to say wherever we go that you're my sister.
Yeah.
But one thing this shows me, and maybe this would be better in the lessons learned, God looks at our heart, but sometimes we're weak.
Yes.
And our faith is weak. And so Abraham makes, to me, very evident that he does not trust God at this
point. Exactly.
He's not trusting himself.
Exactly.
Himself.
That's the main point.
God's not up there just waiting for us to come to the stand and throw us under the bus.
That's right.
And so that doesn't give us license, but that gives us hope.
That's right.
That God will give us time. If we do honestly have a good heart, that we're going to see the error of our way. And I don't know that God, sometimes God may intervene here. I don't know. Things happen and we never know why they happen.
Exactly.
The only reason we know why Abraham got Sarai back is because God knows.
Yes.
And so, but I'm like Lauren. She could have spoke up from the very beginning and said, Abraham, I can't do this.
And you know, behind the scenes, she might have told Pharaoh that it was from the God of Abraham or this.
And
we don't know. And especially when we get to Abimelech, you know, okay, you know, how does he know? Okay, so sometime later, over in chapter 20, Abraham journeys to the Negev, and that's just south Judah. So he's back in the promised land. He's come from Egypt, and things have happened along the way, and he's back up in the promised land. But it's the Negev, and he again lies about Sarah, his wife. Okay, Abimelech is king of Gehar, which is a Philistine city. Okay, and so Abimelech takes Sarah for his wife, because they have said, you know, she's my sister. Well, this time we have something totally different on how God handles the situation. What does God do first? What?
Dream.
He comes to Abimelech. So God is going to work to talk to Abimelech. So God told Abimelech that he knew the integrity of his heart. Abimelech is innocent in this, and warns Abimelech in a dream, saying he closed the wombs of his wives and maids and kept Abimelech from touching Sarah. You know, just a side note, that just shows God has power over even the nature of conceiving and having children. God controlled that. He closed the wombs. And he kept Abimelech from touching Sarai. And then Abimelech talks to God. Will God slay a blameless nature? Chapter 20, verse 9. And then Abimelech goes and talks to Abraham. And he asks the reason for his action, and calls him taking another man's wife. I found this interesting. A great sin. Now here is a Philistine king. Whether he knew who the God of Abraham was but he was talking to God and God was talking to him, but he knew that having another man's wife was wrong. And so, Abimelech then gives Abraham flocks and servants and restores Sarai to him as God had commanded him to do. God said, Abimelech, give her back. And he did, this Philistine king. Okay, then he told Abraham to choose to settle anywhere in his land that he wanted to. I've studied this passage, you know, for years, and I guess I knew it before, but it didn't register when I was thinking about it before. God calls Abraham a prophet in this section of Scripture. And in 20, verse 7, and in 17, let's read that. Pat, you want to read chapter 20, 7 and 17?
Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.
And
Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid, so that they bore children.
So, God had Abraham to pray for Abimelech. Anybody have any thoughts on why God would have Abraham to pray for him? I mean, God could heal him. Abimelech did what he said. Any thoughts? It's not said for sure.
So he called him a prophet.
A prophet.
But I've often wondered, this seems backwards. Somebody needed to pray for Abraham.
Well, unless God was trying to teach Abraham a lesson. What about praying for your enemies? What about praying for people who do you wrong?
But he didn't. But it's the other way around.
Yeah, I know.
He didn't. Abraham did wrong to Abimelech.
Mm-hmm.
Not the other way around. Abraham's the one that's done wrong, and yet he's praying. I've never quite understood this.
Do you know, it just, number one, Abraham's in fellowship with God.
That's true. I understand that part of it.
Yeah, and Abimelech evidently is not in that case, not the same kind of fellowship. But Abraham's the prophet, and he prays. He prays for Abimelech.
Maybe Abimelech might have been in his prayer, but I don't. Maybe he wasn't praying for. Maybe it's a because. Well, while Abraham prayed to God, God healed Abimelech because that's what he said he was going to do. If he
let them,
right.
If he restored Sarah and everything, right. It's the same as Job and his friends. God has Job pray. Of course, Job repented and said what was right about God, and his friends evidently never did. As the Holy Spirit tells us, did not have change her mind about God. But so Job prays for his three friends so that God won't punish them and everything. And so to me, maybe it's just a lesson that Abraham needed, that you pray for Abimelech instead of being afraid for him, of him. He's treated you right, and you need to pray, you know. And but I just wondered, you know, what your thoughts were, or other studies, or if anything would be that. Okay. Any other thoughts on that section? Because we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with Abraham, and we're going to deal with them. And in question, in 12:12 and 20:11 through 13, what seems to be Abraham's problem? This is the gist of it. Well, lack of faith, but what? Number one, he thought and misjudged the hearts of other people. Did you see that? Did you see that as you read? And he says, I'm going to go down there and they're going to kill me for my wife and they're going to do this and that. You know, he thought. And it says in the passage, let's read 12:12. Melissa, would you read 12:12? And Sandra, would you read 20:11 through 13 after that?
And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live.
Okay. What's verse 11 say?
It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman.
Okay. And 20:11 through 13.
And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.
Okay. So, you know, he's thinking these thoughts. He's misjudging the hearts. I mean, when Abimelech especially, you know, He was innocent. He was blameless in this. And so, you know, often we can make bad decisions because of what we misjudge in people or what we think, you know, instead of finding the facts or waiting to see, you know, what unfolds to be true. And I heard someone say lack of faith. But for he was afraid for his life, wasn't he? He was afraid for his life.
He was, but that shows a great lack of faith.
Exactly.
Believe in God, and God's told you to do something. You're going to trust that God's going to take care of it, and you'll face whatever.
That's right.
That comes. And he did not believe the promises that God had made to him, because God had given him, I mean, you this land and make your great nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. Well, if they killed him for his wife, none of that's going to happen.
Exactly.
And so I think the biggest issue, yeah, he was concerned for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, his biggest issue was lack of faith.
I agree.
That's what brought about his concern for his wife.
That's exactly right.
He's
absolutely forgetting the promises of God. Yes.
It's interesting that you see here that he's afraid and lacking faith when later on he had Isaac. He knew the promise that was supposed to be through him, and yet he was willing to sacrifice him because that's what God told him to do. So the lacking of faith here to the faith that he has later on, he obviously grew and learned a few things.
I agree. And so, I think that he forgot. And I mean, it's just right on the heels of those promises in the same chapter. Doesn't mean that it's the next day. But, you know, there's time for travel. There's a time for a famine to come, a time to go down to Egypt. But it's not very long after God has made all those promises in chapter 12. Now, he's not made, evidently, the promise in 15:1 as of yet for Abraham to know that going into Egypt. But by the time he goes down and back to Judah and back to where Abimelech is, the Philistine king, 15:1 says, I will be a hedge around you. I will take care of you. And before he said, I'll bless you and I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. God had promised Abraham that. And so, like I said, in 15:1, let me get that. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will be a shield around you. 15:1. And so it's over in chapter 20 then that we have this with Abimelech. So, God spoke to Abraham, and I'm going to go through some of this because we can be so critical sometimes. I don't know why they lost faith. You know, what in the world's going on with them? Don't they know that God loves them and that he's promised all this stuff and everything? I just happened to notice as we went through from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 20 that it's only just at least six times that is recorded, maybe another time. I could have lost count. Between Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, that God talks to Abraham. Six times that I found. In chapter 12, Abraham is 75 years old, and he tells him to leave Haran. He doesn't hesitate. He gets up. He goes. God says, I'm going to show you the way to go. He didn't know where he was going, and he went. Great faith. So, chapter 13, the Lord speaks to him again about the land promise and his descendants being as numbering as the dust of the earth. In chapter 15, the Lord speaks to Abram, that his name is still Abram at this time, and tells him he will be a shield around him and an heir will come from his own body. That's in chapter 15. An heir will come from his own body in chapter 15. He recounts the land and nation promise and tells him of the futuristic 400 years of bondage and deliverance of his people. and he tells Abraham that he will die an old man. In peace, an old man. In chapter 16, 10 years later, Abraham is 86 years old. Ishmael is born by Abram to Hagar. Chapter 17, Abram is 99 years old. The Lord appears to him, declaring himself to be God Almighty, and the promise of Isaac's birth by Sarah is made. God changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means exalted father, and makes an everlasting covenant with him and his descendants. Chapter 17 is the chapter on circumcision, where God does circumcision as a sign of the covenant between Abraham and his people and his seed. If you walk before me and are blameless. Okay? And that it would be established through Isaac, not Ishmael. Okay. In chapter 18, the Lord tells Abraham his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll be looking at that later, Lord willing. In chapter 20, by inference, God tells Abraham to pray for Abimelech, verse 7 and 17. What about us? Now, you know, how do we keep from losing faith? Or how do we help ourselves if we find ourselves in Abimelech's situation? Sometimes, I know we've all been there. We've been lied to. Facts have been misrepresented to us. And we act in good faith. Then we find ourselves in a compromising situation because it was a lie or it was misrepresented, and so therefore we acted. Anybody besides me been in that situation? Many times. Do we do what we can to make things right with God? Abimelech did. God commanded, and he did. Do we make things right with others? He restored Sarah. He gave Abraham, you know, things, and goes, you can live in my land. We need to realize that sometimes things are not as it appears. And we need to pray for discernment. We need to if we're caught in these situations, learn better how to handle these situations and act rightly in correcting those situations. Jesus talks about some things in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. We won't go over there. We're talking about correcting things that are not right. And what to do about that. Any thoughts about Abimelech and his position? And, you know, he even suffered harm because of it. But God was protecting, I think probably even him, as well as Sarah, even though it was closing the wound. So often we, you know, think, well, God's zapping, you know, Abimelech. Maybe not.
Sarah must have been there for a while.
Yeah.
Because it's not, you're not there a day or two and know that, hey, nobody's having kids.
Exactly.
Nobody's able to bear children.
Exactly.
I don't know how long she was there.
That's
true. It had to be some time that passed.
It had to be some time that passed. Okay. Abraham, when we are afraid, our faith earns certain times. You know, our faith just might waver too. We might trust in our own thinking. Ever be guilty of that? I have. And we make harmful choices. Do we make rash judgments? I have. Without getting all the facts. Question. What will help us to discern more rightly or remember God's love and promises to us? Name one. What's going to help us? Read your Bible. Number one. We need to study. We need to pray. You ever pray about, help me in this situation? We need to meditate daily on God's Word. What about our coming together to worship? Think God put that in there for us to help to build our faith? Of course He did. What about remembering the Lord's death? What about associating with other Christians, finding out about their lives, helping one another, building one another up, praying with each other? Second Peter 1:2-11 talks about the knowledge of God through that. That He gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. And we need to be diligent, making our calling sure. Now, in Hebrews 10:23, the crux of it. Sandra, Lauren, do you want to read that? Hebrews 10:23.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful.
There it is. Abraham's main issue. Hold fast it. He faith wavered. Has he seen the promises that God made to him yet fulfilled? We got it all over Abraham, don't we? We can read in the Old Testament. We can read in the New Testament. There's only one. Eternal life. The Lord coming back. That we have not seen God fulfill His promise. So, we are without excuse except that we let ourselves get in the way. So, hold fast to the confession without wavering, because He's faithful. Any comments on that before we go to the next section? I know I shoved that in there. Y'all didn't have any of that. But I wanted us to look at their situation and at how we might find ourselves in the same situation and what we're going to do about it. I think it's important for us to maybe try to learn some of these things. Any thoughts? Okay, in the following verses, what does God say or do to show His righteousness and His kindness? This is to Abraham. What does He do in 17:15-21 and 21:1-3? What two promises did He make?
He promised that Sarah would have a son.
That Sarah would have a son. She's 90 years old. And that it's through that son that He would establish His everlasting covenant and that He would become nations of kings. Nations and kings would come from Him. What's the second one? Because of love, Abraham's love for Ishmael, what does God promise?
He would become father of great nations.
Yeah. He'd be a father of 12 princes and a great nation. And Lord willing, we're going to, I had it here and then I moved it to another section of the study, was Hagar and how God and the angels take care of Hagar in a situation. But here we're talking about Abraham, and Abraham was distraught after that situation that God says to send Hagar and Ishmael away, and Abraham is distraught. And so here we have God promising Abraham, don't you worry about your son, Abraham. He's going to be great, and he's going to have a nation of his own. Okay. Any thoughts on that? Another comforting thing, and a great kindness to Abraham, because Ishmael has nothing to do with this promise or the seed promise. Okay, in 18, 17 through 19, Susan Dunbar, would you read that, please?
17
through 19 of chapter 18.
And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.
Okay. In this little section of Scripture, we find God again revealing to man. This is the God of the universe. This is the God of creation. This is the God of Noah and how he saved those eight people by water because Noah believed what God told him to do. He commanded Noah and he did it. Okay, here we see God loving Abraham. He's working his plan through Abraham. He wants Abraham, in my judgment, to know more about him and his righteous judgment. And it's told in this passage why. What is in this passage that God was concerned about telling Abraham because he would do what?
Command his children and his household after him.
Command his children and his household after that. What's he going to tell him? That God hates sin so much that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the valleys around. Wiped them off the face of the earth. God won't put up with it. You think this is important for a man to have this kind of faith and trust in the Lord as he progresses towards what God sees that's in store? Not only for this man, but for Israel. So, God reveals his plan so that Abraham might command his children. And it says not just to command. Command them to keep the way of the Lord. You can't just say, I believe in God. You can't just say, I'm from Father Abraham. I'm of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know how the Jews in the first century thought about themselves as that. And so it's not just saying, I believe. It's following the way of the Lord. And we see many, many times how the Israelites get in trouble because they didn't do that. Okay. And God's justice. God's justice. You know, that he brings. Okay. Sound familiar about why God revealed his plan to Abraham? Who knows John 20, 30, and 31 by heart? Why were those things written? So that we may believe, and by that we may have eternal life. Okay. Ephesians 6:4. Why are fathers to bring up their children in the admonition of the Lord? Let's turn over to Ephesians 6. God wrote these things. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers to promote. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why do you think that's important? Why are fathers to do that?
Well,
one thing, and so they'll train their children to keep going.
Right, right. It's sort of like what over in Deuteronomy, you know, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, you know, Moses tells the Israelites to teach their children, to train them, so that they would go on and follow the word and not be cursed. He gave the blessing and the curse. You do what I say, you'll be blessed. You don't do what I say, you're cursed. Okay. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Elizabeth, would you read 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15?
You have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Scripture. Now it talks about his mother and his grandmother, but it also, you know, in those scriptures throughout, it talks about Paul teaching Timothy, and so, but he had those examples, but from childhood he learned scripture that would do what for him?
Give him wisdom.
Give him wisdom. And all scripture is God breathed. And what's it for? 16?
Teaching, correction, training, and teaching.
Exactly. And we have that readily available in our hands. We don't have to wait for God to give a vision. We don't have to wait for God to speak to us at an altar. We don't have to wait for God to bring about some horrible thing upon others in order to show his greatness. We have his word, and we can gain wisdom. And we can gain discernment, and we can gain salvation if we just believe it and trust in it. And that's where we'll end today, because we bring that to a close. But God protected and God reveals. That's two things that we've learned today about God. Lord willing, next week, we'll learn about how God listens, how he remembers and cares, how he provides, and how he keeps all of his promises. And so, Lord willing, we'll do that. Anything else further?